In 1992, Johnny Erickson Tata, who has been in a wheelchair since 1967 because of a diving accident, wrote a book called When Is It Right to Die? And recently, because of all the different developments when it comes to euthanasia and what we could call a culture of death, she has updated that book, which is published by Zondervan. Johnny joins us now here on Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and Johnny, it's great to have you on the program again. Thank you so much for joining us.
Absolutely. Good to be with you, and of course, our listeners as well.
Sure. Okay, so in the last 25 years, what has changed when it comes to the whole issue of life and especially the kind of pushing for mercy killing and euthanasia and so forth?
Well, for one thing, when I first wrote the book, When Is It Right to Die, almost 25 years ago, there were no physician-assisted suicide laws on the books of any state. It was still a question. It was still a debate. It was still a public issue. People were still talking about it. But as medical technology began to advance and as we began to embrace as a culture this culture of death that we now find ourselves in, then quickly physician-assisted suicide became legalized in what is now six states across the United States. And so I wanted to update and revise my book, When Is It Right to Die, because I thought it was important to give Christ followers a kind of a keen understanding of the arguments surrounding physician-assisted suicide, as well as give them language for articulating a biblical worldview on this issue. Because I'm convinced, Jerry, sitting here in a wheelchair for 50 years, no matter how disabled or how elderly you are or how young and disabled you might be, even an infant, people are not better off dead than disabled. And life is worth living until God decides it's time. The question is, and the one that people are most struggling with, is when is it time?
Well, I remember asking you one time a couple years ago when one of the politicians from Europe, I think it was from Belgium, they said, okay, we're now going to go ahead and allow teenagers the option. If they want to be euthanized, we will allow that to happen. And I remember asking you about it, and your answer was very strong and striking. It was along the lines of, well, if that option had been made for you after the time of your accident, that was a different thing. So why don't you say this in your own words? What are your thoughts on that?
Absolutely. When I first broke my neck as a teenager, and of course, as you just shared, physician-assisted suicide is open to despairing teens in Belgium who are frustrated with their medical condition. If that law were the law of the land here in the United States when I was first injured, I would have grasped at it. I would have ran to it. I would have done anything because I was so, so depressed and despairing. The idea of sitting down for the rest of my life without use of my hands or my legs, and then, you know, years later, having suffered stage 3 cancer and dealing with chronic pain even as I do, even now there are many people in my condition who would love to opt for physician-assisted suicide. And, Jerry, I think if I were 17 again, I would want to take advantage of that because I was so depressed about my condition. But my problem wasn't so much my quadriplegia. My problem was that I was clinically depressed, and that can be treated. Most of the struggles that people who feel as though they want to die, most of those struggles are really over situations which do have treatments. For instance, some people feel that that they just can't deal with the pain. Well, instead of spending resources on providing right to die options for people, how about improving pain management techniques? Or if people are lonely, how about surrounding them with community supports? How about the church getting involved? Or if people feel they do not want to be a burden, well, how about providing assistance to that family? You know, often the gut-wrenching rigors of a terminal illness or an end-of-life situation, they can force people to think about larger-than-life questions concerning eternity and questions that most people don't contemplate when life is comfortable and their health is good. But sometimes when you're faced with a really, really hard medical condition, whether it's cancer or some other terrible illness, it can be an ice-cold splash in the face, kind of waking you up out of your spiritual slumber. And it can help you ask, what is life all about? Where am I heading? Have I made my peace with God? So all is not bleak for people who receive bad medical reports or for people like me who break their necks, because it forces people, even myself, to think, oh, God, how can I do this? I need your help. What are you doing in my life, and how can I partner with you in finding hope and a reason to live and a purpose for going on?
Yeah.
Those are good questions to ask yourself.
Yeah.
And I'm just glad that there was no physician-assisted suicide law on the books when I was first injured. And 50 years later, I'm still glad.
Yeah. Were you a Christian or even professing Christian at the time of your diving accident? To explain when you became really committed to Christ.
Well, again, I wallowed in depression for many years and despair. I spent all of my time watching television during the afternoon. I took a few college courses. I dabbled in a few hobbies, but mostly I lived in my bedroom. I was so discouraged, so despairing, that I didn't even feel I wanted to go out in public. But that's when Christians started praying for me. And my Christian friends came and visited me. And they engaged me in life. They kept me connected to reality. They lifted me up out of my social isolation. They brought me out into the mainstream of life. And boy, when I started doing that, I realized, oh my goodness, I can do this. I can manage. With the help of friends and my family, yes, of course, nobody should ever have to suffer alone. That's why God created spiritual community. But with spiritual community, I found that I could move forward into life. And that's when I began to see that God had backed me into a corner to get me seriously considering his lordship in my life. And that's when I yielded, submitted, gave up, gave over, said, God, you take it from here. I can't live as a quadriplegic. I can't. I simply can't. But I can do all things through you as you strengthen me. And, Jerry, pretty much that's been my mantra for life, these 5 decades in my wheelchair. Even now with cancer and chronic pain behind me, I look forward, and I know with aging, it's not going to get easier. But I say to myself virtually every morning, Jesus, I can't do this.
These are all prayers, by the way. I mean, anybody listening to this should realize, you know, you're talking to the Lord directly in prayer.
Right. I can't do it, Jesus, but you can. And you promise me, you say you're good on your word, so please come through for me and enable me to live this day one minute, 1 hour at a time. And I think that really is the biblical way to approach life, needing Jesus desperately.
Okay, so let me ask you a question. If somebody is dealing with, let's say, a loved one and they're, let's say they're old and, you know, their time is up, or maybe so it seems, and they, you know, are, let's say, with a sign saying do not resuscitate, or let's say they're being kept alive through a machine or whatever, how do you make the decisions in terms of, you know, we know we're not going to get out of this thing alive, so obviously there is a time when you let go, but that's very different than actively killing somebody. You know, when you're talking about assisted suicide, you're talking about taking pills, which is really a form of, you know, that's murder or self-murder or doctor-assisted, you know, killing. So that's a very different thing than making these life-death decisions. Explain that, if you would.
Well, you make a good point. And, in fact, this is why every person should make certain they fill out a healthcare advance directive. In other words, sit down with your family member, sit down with your loved one, confer with your doctor, maybe your pastor, and sit down and write out your specific wants and wishes about how you want to approach end-of-life options. Do you want to have someone keep you sustained on life supports should you become mentally incapacitated? What do you think about heroic treatment? Just write all these things down, because it will certainly help your loved ones make wise and judicial decisions when comes time there be questions about your end-of-life care. And I think the big challenge in concerning end-of-life care is simply finding that clear distinction between treatment that will sustain all the life that you richly deserve, as opposed to treatment that will do nothing more than prolong the process of your dying. But there are already good laws on the books which promote death with dignity. The Patient's Rights Autonomy Act says that you don't have to take kidney dialysis if you don't want to. You don't have to opt for that specialized cancer treatment if you don't want to. You can refuse medical treatment if you want to. But, of course, the reason is motive. What is your motive? We always have to be examining our motives. I mean, for instance, I know that when I faced my own demise, I've told my husband, Ken, just make me as comfortable as you possibly can. I don't necessarily need to be tube-fed, but I tell you what, if I become mentally incapacitated, I would love to be hydrated, and I'd love to have as little pain as possible. So that'll mean my husband will be free to administer, let's say, even tremendous amounts of medication so that I would be comfortable. Now, might that morphine hasten my death? Well, it could, but what's my husband's motive? My husband's motive is to make me comfortable, not to kill me. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what we really need to determine as we stand by the hospital bedside of a loved one who we care about deeply. First, what do we know of his or her wants and wishes? Has that loved one made his wants and wishes specific in writing? Have we conferred with our doctor to get all the facts? How about our pastor? Do we know that this was a morally permissible action to take? And lastly, what is our motive? I know my husband's motive will be to make me comfortable, not to hasten my death.
Yeah.
And that, I think, is dying with dignity.
Yeah. By the way, that phrase, dying with dignity or death with dignity, is often used by those who promote and advocate, doctor-assisted suicide. So it's almost like they've taken over the term, and you're sort of saying, no, let's take it back.
Absolutely. Let's take back all those terms that they have tried to hijack. Like, they call it aid in dying. Well, it's not aid in dying. It's assisted suicide. Mm. My goodness. And it's not the only good death that there really is, because, again, death is the last great enemy. The Bible tells us that. The only good death that there is the death of the believer who knows that when he closes his eyes, he will open them on the other side of the Jordan River and be at home in the celestial city. That is a good death. That's dying with dignity.
Amen.
To know that this life is not the only life there is, but there is a greater, more grand life ahead of us that is going to be so awesome that it will suffice for all of our tears. It will atone for all of our heartaches, all of the pain, all of the difficulties, all of the trial and suffering and affliction. It'll be more than enough. It'll far outweigh any inconvenience of hardship that we've endured here on earth. That's a death with dignity, to knowing that you're heading for heaven.
Mm. Okay, again, the name of the book is When Is It Right to Die? The author is Johnny Erickson Tata. And the website for more information would be johnnyandfriends.org. Johnny, always a pleasure to talk with you. We have about 30 seconds left. How about a closing thought, although it would be hard to top what you just said a few moments ago. But your thoughts.
Well, I would just reiterate that portion of Scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly let's be renewed day by day. For our momentary and light afflictions are accruing for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So set your focus not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is only temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Those are good words to close on.
Amen. JohnnyandFriends.org. Johnny, thank you so much for being with us.
Oh, absolutely. And I'll see you soon.
Okay. Thank you now. God bless.